Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that it was the word to the Galatians and it's your word to us. And we pray that you will give us our faith to hear your word and believe it and put it into practice. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The late Stephen Hawking, the renowned physicist, in his last book, Brief Answers to the World's Big Questions, he set forth his hope for the future. Hawking is an atheist, so he doesn't believe in God. And his hope for the future is based on human works, a human creation in technology. He envisions a future where humans will dominate the universe by creating machines that can fly through space, replicate themselves and inhabit the stars and the solar system. And through this, he hopes that humanity will live on. It's a hope in human works, in human achievement, not a hope in the promises of God. Now, while not everyone's going to share Hawking's particular hope, we humans tend to place our hope in human works, in human achievement, on technological advancement. And COVID was a great example. People put their hope in the COVID vaccines or the government's ability to be able to contain the virus. Or take climate change. How are we to fight climate change and create a better future so humanity can flourish? Well, we focus on technology, on renewable energies, on technology that hasn't been invented yet. That's one of my favourite lines. The hope is found in human endeavour, hope in human achievement, and not in the promises of God. And this has been the case from the very beginning. From the technological advancement of the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11, we humans have been placing our hope in what we can do, in what we can achieve, and not in the promises of God. And the Galatians, as we look at Galatians chapter 3 and 4, we see that they have been fools. Paul says they've been bewitched because they've started trusting in human efforts, thinking that their human achievements will be able to bring about the glorious future of the kingdom of God. But Paul is very clear. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, that they are being foolish, that they are bewitched. And we need to ask this morning, are we too being foolish? Are we too being bewitched? Trusting in human achievement for our glorious future, or are we trusting in the promises of God? Now, so far in Galatians, we've seen the importance of holding fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ as preached by the Apostle Paul. It's the only gospel that can save us, and therefore our confidence should be in that gospel and in Jesus Christ. And Paul today in Galatians 3 and 4, he furthers this argument to show that salvation and all it entails has always been based on the promise of God and never by works or human achievement. And to explore these two chapters, we're going to look at how we receive God's promises through hearing with faith, how we don't receive God's promises through the law, and then we'll look at some of what Paul says and what it means for us as we seek not to be foolish, but rest on God's promises. So first, we receive God's promises through hearing with faith. As we open to chapter 3, Paul wants to remind the Galatians that the benefits of God's promise comes through hearing with faith, not from works. Paul has clearly proclaimed the gospel to the Galatians, and that's why he says, "Before your very eyes, Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified." It means he preached the gospel to them. It's the gospel that the Galatians responded to and believed. But now Paul is like a teacher who is just completely mystified by his students' behavior. And so he calls them out to the front of the class after calling them foolish and bewitched, and then just asks a barrage of questions. Verse 2, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by works of the law or by your believing what you heard? you can kind of imagine the Galatians standing at the front of the classroom with their jaw like this. Paul's point? Did they receive the promises of the gospel, in particular the promised Holy Spirit, through their own endeavors, through their technological advancement, through their reliance on themselves and their obedience to the law of God? Or in verses 2 and verse 6, did they receive it through believing what they heard, the gospel? They know the answer. The answer is clear. It was not through what they did, but through believing what they heard, the gospel. And this is how God has always operated. Faith comes through hearing and then believing the promises of God. And to demonstrate, Paul goes right back to the promise that God made to the father of all Israel, Abraham. In verse 6 it says, "And also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." What did Abraham do to receive the great promises of God? Nothing. He believed what he heard from God. We see in verse 8, where it says, "Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles." Remember, the word justify means make right with God, and Gentiles means non-Jewish people. "Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, and he announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you." Abraham heard the very seed of the gospel that we believe, and he believed it. He demonstrated his faith, and he was declared righteous, not because of anything he did. And so the Galatians, if they want to be like Abraham, if they in verse 7 want to be children of Abraham and be part of God's larger family, to be part of the family of God's promise, it's not about what they do, but it's about hearing God's promise of the gospel and believing it. When we believe the gospel, the news that Jesus died for our sins in our place, was raised on the third day, he's ascended into heaven, he's now king of the universe. When we believe that, we become part of Abraham's family. You know the kids' song? "Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them and so are you, so let's all praise the Lord. Right arm, left arm." Anyway, we can sing that song with gusto, probably not like I just did then. Because it is true. When we believe the gospel, we are part of Abraham's family, the family of promise, of God's blessing, of the glorious inheritance of the future. Now, there are two things that I think is worth reflecting on here. And that is, when we place our faith in Jesus, we are given the promise. And Paul particularly highlights the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit applies all the benefits of what Christ has won for us on the cross. The Spirit unites us to Christ, dwells in us, and starts to make us more like Jesus. And we don't get this promised Holy Spirit based on what we do or on having a particular spiritual experience. Rather, all Christians receive the Spirit when we believe the gospel and place our confidence in Jesus. And we're going to look more closely at the work of the Holy Spirit in the daily Christian life when we look at chapter 5 of Galatians in 2 weeks' time. We need to know that the Holy Spirit is given as a result of the promise. The second reflection is that when we believe, when we're given this Holy Spirit of God, we actually become members of a new family of God's people. A family started thousands of years ago with Abraham. When we believe the gospel, we are connected to God's promises right back in the beginning of Genesis. And so we have a new family. We have new brothers, we have new sisters, we have new mothers and new fathers. What we have in common as we meet here this morning is not that we walked through that door and are meeting in a building that we call St. James Anglican Church in Kununurra, but that we are part of God's family through believing in the gospel. We meet together this morning as a family. And maybe you're visiting and you don't quite know so many members of the family that meet here in St. James Kununurra yet. But it doesn't change the fact that we are a family. And just like membership of a family, it's not based on what you do, is it? I didn't get to choose my family. My kids didn't get to choose their family. I was just born into it. And that's the same with God's family. When we believe the gospel, we're born into a family and we do not get to choose who is in our family. We might not like some of the members in our family very much. We might find it hard to love and serve them. And the same, the opposite is true. There might be members who are just like, oh, I can't wait to spend eternity with you. But we are going to be spending eternity with those members that we do like and we don't like. And Jesus calls us to love each and every single family member. How good is that? One of the benefits of being part of children of the promise, being part of Abraham's family, is that we get to love and serve each other as a family. And it all comes through hearing with faith. As we hear the gospel, we believe the gospel. But now, in Galatians, Paul then goes on to spend quite a bit of time talking about God's law. What if God gives a set of instructions like he does for Israel? Does the promise still come through hearing with faith, or does it come by doing the law? And that's the particular issues that the Galatians are trying to work out. And so our next point is that we do not receive God's promises through the law. See, Paul wants to show the Galatians why the law does not lead to the glorious future of God's people or the blessings that have been promised to Abraham. And he uses three images to describe the law. There's the picture of the curse, the prison, and the guardian. And he shows us in each case how the promises of God fulfilled in Jesus are superior, are better. So let's look briefly at the three images. There is the law as a curse. And verse 10, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. The idea of the law being the means by which we are right with God, which we receive God's kingdom, it can sound appealing because it relies on our human endeavor. It relies on our achievement, on our obedience. But human endeavor is like a mirage. Now, a mirage is something that you can see in the distance, but you can never quite grasp. You know, someone who is dehydrated somewhere at the back of the Kimberley, wanting water but not finding any, they might see the mirage of that beautiful spring and they move towards it, but they can never get it. It's never there. Well, that's what like putting your hope in works to receive God's promises is like. It's a mirage. And that's what Paul is highlighting with these three images. And so he says the law is a curse. It's not going to provide salvation, but condemnation, because they can never be fully obedient to God's law. And if you want proof that you can't live up to the law of God, just think about your own imperfections as a person, your moments of selfishness and of not loving others, your moments of prayerlessness and not depending on your loving Father, moments of greed and hate and gossip and lust. If we're trying to earn our way to be right with God, the law is a curse. It condemns us. But Jesus, the promise fulfiller, comes and he counters the curse for us. You see what it says there in verse 13. Christ redeems us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. Jesus was the only person who was not under the curse of the law. He was not under its condemnation because he obeyed it fully, completely, perfectly. Jesus was without sin. And yet it says Jesus became a curse for us on the cross. He was hung on a tree. Where it says the word pole, it could also be translated tree. He became a curse by hanging on that tree. He took the condemnation of the law upon himself, condemnation that we deserved. He stood in our place so we could be redeemed. And so we're delivered from the curse when we place our faith in Jesus. The second image of the law is that of it being a prison. It locks everything up. Verse 22, but Scripture had locked up everything under the control of sin. The law is a jail that you can't get out of. Works, technological endeavors are not going to deliver you from it. It's not like the Banksia Hill detention center where the inmates stage a riot and take control. No, it's more like a maximum security prison where there is no escape. And there is no escaping the condemnation of the law without the promise. And so why the law? Why did God give this law if salvation was never going to come through the law? Well, Paul gives us the answer. It's in verse 19. It was given because of sin. It was given until the promised seed of Abraham could come. And that seed is Jesus. The promise to Abraham and the law that God gave point to the fulfillment of that promise in Jesus. Jesus is the one who fulfills all the promises of God. And so once again, we see the promise at work. And Jesus is the ultimate jailbreaker. He breaks down the prison walls of the law through his death on the cross. So if we want to be made right and delivered from our condemnation before God, we have to believe in him, faith with hearing. And this is what we see in verse 22, but Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. The glorious future rests on Jesus, not our works. The third image of the law that Paul uses is that of a guardian watching over us. He writes in verse 24, before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. A guardian watches over you. A guardian of a child watches over the child, but also has legal responsibility for that child. And that is the image Paul uses here of the law. It watched over God's people. It prepared God's people for the coming of Jesus. And when Jesus comes, he relieves the law of its guardian duties through the promise fulfilled in Jesus. Because now it is through Jesus that we are made right with God. We are justified by faith. Through the promise, we have a new guardian in Christ. So we've seen that God's promises come through hearing with faith, not by works or human achievement. Paul has been at pains to show us how the promise fulfilled in Jesus delivers, but the works of the law do not, because the law is a curse, a prison, and a guardian. Well, let's spend some time thinking now, well, what does this mean? What does it mean for the Galatians? What does it mean for us? And the first thing it means is found in verse 28. If we have faith in Jesus, we're all on equal footing. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ's, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Now, this verse has been taken out of context to say that gender distinctions don't matter at all, that there is no male or female. However, in context, it's not saying that. And the rest of the Bible is very clear that gender, male and female, does matter. Rather, it's highlighting that when it comes to receiving the promises of God, when it comes to being a member of Abraham's family, it doesn't matter if you're male or female. It doesn't matter if you're employed or looking for work. It doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor, if you're educated or not. It doesn't matter how highly esteemed in the world you are, or not esteemed as the case may be, we are one in Christ Jesus. There's a Christian convention center in the Blue Mountains in New South Wales, and for a long, long time they had plastered across the front the words, all one in Christ, because they knew that there'd be Christians coming from all over the place to conferences in this building. And we share that truth, that we, through the promise of Jesus Christ, we are all one. We're all on equal footing. When we believe through faith, we all have the promised blessings to Abraham. The second implication is that if we're in Abraham's family through Jesus, God is our Father and we are his sons. It's there in verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. And now the translators of the NIV, in their desire to include everyone, have written the word children instead of sons. But the original actually says sons. And Paul writes this in a way where the word sons includes both male and female. But the word son is used is because in ancient times, the son was the heir. The son was the inheritor. It's what they received, what was to be passed on to them. And so Paul uses the word sons here because we're inheritors of the promises of God. Paul expands on this in chapter 4. He says in verse 4, chapter 4, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. We are sons of God. God is our Father. We are his children. We have the Spirit of God. We can cry out to God, Abba, Father, something that the ancient Jews would have never thought of doing. We can do because of the promise through Jesus Christ. The third thing that Paul wants to make known to us is that we are known by God. Have a look at chapter 4, verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Now, this is in the context of Paul reminding the Galatians that they're being foolish. But let's focus on Paul's comment. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God. Now, God knows the hearts of all people. He's all-knowing. But when it says that we are known by God, it means that we're known to be members of his family. And we know our family members differently, don't we? I know my family, my wife and my kids, I'm going to say, probably better than you do. You know your family better than I do. You know their personal traits, you know their quirks, you know what they love doing, you know what they hate doing. You know if they like celery or you know if they don't like it. You know if they like chocolate or whether they don't like chocolate. You know what motivates them to get up in the morning. Well, God knows us as his children. We are members of his family. We are known in a different way than he just knows the hearts of all men. Because through Jesus, we have his Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit. We are his. So not only are we a family as we meet here together this morning, we're not only children of Abraham, but we are also children of God. How good is that? The last thing Paul wants to make known to the Galatians is that they are children of the promise. And at the end of chapter 4, there's quite a complicated little argument there about Sarah and Hagar. But the point is, it's found in verse 28. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. The blessings of God were passed down through the free woman Sarah, Abraham's wife, and her child Isaac. Hagar, however, was a slave, and Paul says that the law is like Hagar, not of the promise. To be a child of God is to be a child of promise. It's never been by our works. It's never been by our human achievement. that we receive the promises of God. So we're on equal footing. We're one in Christ. We are sons of God. We're known by God. We're children of the promise because of what Jesus has done. So let's return to that question that we started with. Are you foolish like the Galatians? Are you bewitched? Is your hope for a better world in humans' technological advancement, or in the ability as a, or in our ability as a human race to make things better? Do you think that you can make your life better through what you can do? Do you think you can affect your eternal life based on your works? If you think that life is based on human achievement, on human works, hear Paul. You foolish person, who has bewitched you? Because Paul has been at pains in this letter. In fact, he spent four chapters doing it to convince us that works, even works done according to God's law, cannot deliver us, cannot save us. We want to rely on works. We want to rely on ourselves. We want to put our hope in humanity instead of in God. That's the nature of our sinfulness. But as we meet here this morning, we are a people who have faith in Jesus. We are children of promise, known by God. And we wait as sons for the glorious inheritance of the blessing to all nations that God promised to Abraham. What we don't want to do is be people who place our hope in a mirage at the expense of the real thing that God has promised. You know, Coca-Cola, they have the tagline, "the real thing." But you can go to Coles and buy LA Coke, which is not the real thing. And lots of people satisfy themselves with that. And that's fizzy drink. You're allowed to do that. But when it comes to eternal life, when it comes to the promises of God, we do not want to settle for anything less than the real thing that God has promised in Jesus. So hear the gospel. Hear it with faith and place your confidence in the promises of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise, that the promise is good. Thank you that we are made right with you, not based on anything we have done, but solely on what Jesus has done for us on the cross, in him becoming a curse for us. So help us, Lord, to be people who stand on the promises that you have given to Abraham, fulfilled in Jesus, as we wait for the glorious inheritance of our eternal salvation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.